I'll be reading from Luke 24:13-35. It's a little long passage. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophet have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And they approached the village to which they were going. Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. So it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, we do want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of your empty tomb. We thank you for your patience with us to meet us along the way. We pray, Lord, that as we reflect on this account of your revelation to two of the disciples, that you might speak to us even this morning. Help us to know you more, that we might look more like you and live our lives following you for your honor and your glory. Amen. So some of the beliefs that we have about the world just aren't true. Right, we saw that with the disciples this morning. They had some thoughts about what had to have been true about Jesus, and yet then they found out they were very wrong, which produced a lot of joy for them as well. I have had moments in my own life like that where I've discovered things that I believed for a long time just weren't quite true. For example, I used to hate ducks. Some of you have heard this story before. Used to is the operative term there, because whenever I was younger, I was around age 4 or 5, we lived in Naples, Italy. My dad was stationed there in the Navy. We were there for about a year. And as we were packing up to be able to return home, somewhere in the process of that, my little blue blanket got lost, very dear to me at the time. And so in order to console me, to try to help me understand that there's no possible way that we could look for this any longer, my mom told me the ducks ate it. So I hated ducks for a very long time. Several years later, we were visiting with some friends, and they wanted to take us out to the park to go feed the ducks. And I was like, I hate ducks. I am not going to enjoy this. I was determined not to enjoy it. But as we got out there, we had this little, like, it was like, I don't forget what it was, cornmeal or whatever we were supposed to be feeding the ducks. And I had it in my hand, and the ducks came right up to me, were eating it right out of my hand. I was like, this is so cool. Why do I hate ducks? And all of a sudden, I had an epiphany. Wait a minute. Ducks don't eat blankets. I was 16 at the time. I had just internalized that for such a long time, and I never questioned it, right? Some of the beliefs that we have about the world just aren't true, and when we find out they aren't true, can actually be an occasion for joy. Now, I'll say this. These two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they had a way better foundation for their doubt than for my disdain for ducks. Remember, they say, we had hoped that he was the one, but he died. Jesus, their hoped-for Messiah, had died. Some people said that his tomb was empty, but they didn't see Jesus anywhere. People don't just rise from the grave, right? But oh, what a joy it is for them to be wrong, right? Because Jesus did, and he's walking right there beside them. I absolutely love this account and what it means for us. So I just want to share some insights this morning with us. A note for you, if you are a note taker, you can look on the back of your bulletin. I have a few slots there to share some stuff with us. But also, if you go to smokyroad.org/sermons, if you're a person who likes digital stuff, you can take notes online and have them emailed to yourself. That's one of the fancy things we have through our website. So just to know about that. Okay, what do we have for us? The first thing that I want to share this morning, ways that we can experience the joy of the risen Jesus, is to realize that Jesus meets us on the way. On the day of his resurrection, Jesus prioritized time with two relatively unknown disciples to answer their questions. He met them on the way, on their journey to Emmaus. A couple questions. Who are these two disciples? Why does Luke tell us about them? I've included some paintings here on the slides to give us some visual cues as we think about who these disciples are. You might question, how have you typically pictured this journey before for yourself? One of them is named in the text, Cleopas, right? And Cleopas is mentioned in zero other places in the Bible, at least by that name. In John's Gospel, where we hear about a guy named Clopas, who is the wife of Mary, one of the women at the tomb. And some people think those are just alternative spellings for the same name. But even then, we still don't get much about him, right? The only thing that we do know about him is from this text, is that he can apparently be kind of snarky sometimes, right? And he responds to Jesus, are you the only one visiting in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about these things that have happened? Have you been hiding in a cave or something? Well, he has been, for at least for the last 3 days. The other disciple, though, isn't named at all. But that hasn't led to any shortage of speculation about who they might be. Throughout church history, several people have tried to fill in the blanks about who this person might be. About 200 years after these events, there's a Christian writer named Origen who actually suggests that it was Simon Peter who was the other disciple who's not named. But most people disagree with Origen because it doesn't really seem to fit with the text. It actually conflicts more than it explains anything. People have also floated some other names like Simon the Zealot, Nathaniel, Nicodemus even. You might remember him from the Gospel of John. Or even Luke himself, that Luke is kind of writing himself into the text. My personal favorite guess, though, is that the other disciple is actually Cleopas' wife. It's actually a bit weird that we would just assume that both of these disciples are both men. In fact, it actually makes more sense if these two disciples are going on their way home to Emmaus and invite Jesus to stay with them, if they're inviting them to stay in their own home, in which they are a married couple sharing this home together, right? Another reason I like this take, by the way, is that if Cleopas is the same person as Clopas, and his wife is Mary, one of the Marys who was very close to Jesus at the cross, who also prepared Jesus' body for burial and was among those who went to the tomb to find it empty, that paints this whole conversation they're having along the road in a different light. And in fact, the word that is translated as discussing things on the way is actually a little more forceful than that. It can mean more like debating things. They're having a lively discussion as they are going back on the way to Emmaus. And you can imagine if Mary had seen what she had seen on that Sunday morning, and then her husband, Cleopas, is saying, listen, we got travel arrangements. We just got to make it back to Emmaus today. We got things to do back at home. And she's like, but the grave is empty. We can't be going right now. There's stuff that's happening that they might be having this lively conversation, right? But whoever these two are and whoever the unnamed disciple is, what we do know is that Jesus has taken a large chunk of the day to spend with them just answering their questions, with them not even recognizing who he is, right? Which to me is just like the most Jesus thing to do. He often spent time throughout his ministry teaching the disciples and the crowds along the way. He taught really profound things, not at a specific teaching or in the synagogues, but just in everyday life, sharing stories and teaching along the way. And he was known for spending time with people at the margins, people who weren't always the most important, but spending his time with them nonetheless. I'd suggest to you this morning that if he would do that for these disciples, spend some of his first hours with people who are otherwise unmentioned in the New Testament, they'll spend time with you as well, right? God is constantly finding ways to speak to us, to reveal himself to us in the everyday, but we aren't always listening. He meets us where we are, but we have to take time to ask, to seek, and to listen. I always like to joke about my buddy Ryan from college. He used to stop us before every movie that we would watch and ask us to pray that God would speak something to us through this film. And I'd say, Ryan, I don't know what he has to say to the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, but okay, we'll pray. And as we prayed, we would always find some sort of spiritual insight or nugget afterwards because we asked, right? And we sought, and God would speak to us in that way. So Jesus meets us on the way, but Jesus is also seen through an active faith. Now, when Jesus comes up to these disciples, Luke tells us that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. But it's not just their eyes that are failing them, right? Their faith is as well. Notice that they have literally every detail of the Easter story available to them. They know of his signs and his powerful teaching. They know that he was handed over to be crucified. Now, notice in the text, now they just call him a prophet. They had hoped that he was the Messiah, the one to redeem Israel. But Messiahs don't die, right? Prophets die like all the time. That's like their thing. They get killed for their messages. But they also know of the report of the empty tomb, that there were angels saying that he was alive. They know all of this information, and they're literally telling it to the risen Jesus on the road. They quite literally have all of the pieces in front of them. But they're still like, I just don't know what to do with all of this. Right? But there's two things that change for them by the end. The first is that it says Jesus explains to them everything the scriptures said concerning him, beginning with Moses and all the way through the prophets. I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been on that walk, right, to hear Jesus laying all of that out. But even that wasn't the main game changer. It says they finally had their eyes opened when he sat at the table with them, took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. Now, there's some clear imagery here related to communion, but it's more than just sacramental. It's not just about the bread. It's the fact that they invited him to the table in the first place. My wife asked me earlier this week, how many other conversations do you think that Jesus had with other people throughout that day where it wasn't recorded afterwards because they didn't ask him to stay? They didn't invite him in to their home afterwards. The first of the disciples to see the risen Lord, they all get the privilege because of perhaps imperfect, but an active faith. The women discovered the empty tomb because they went. They went to go care for Jesus' body. John tells us how Mary Magdalene encounters Jesus at the grave because she stuck around. She was there grieving, but she was there. We aren't told the details of the encounter, but the Gospels tell us that Jesus appeared to Peter first and then the other 11, presumably because he was the one who ran to the tomb after the report. Now, these two on the Emmaus Road, they're leaving town, but they also show hospitality to a stranger, eagerly explaining the meaning of the resurrection to them. Jesus has told us repeatedly in the Gospels that he's looking for those who are hungry and who are thirsty. He says after most of the parables, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Some people have great faith immediately. There's the story of the centurion who believes that Jesus can heal his servant even from a great distance, that all that Jesus has to do is say the word and he'll be healed. Jesus says, I've not encountered anyone in all of Jerusalem who has, all Israel, who has faith like this. Others falter a bit more, like the father who pleads for his son who's been suffering from seizures all his life. And he says, if you can do anything, take pity on us. Jesus says, if I can? And the father replies, I believe, help my unbelief. There's completely different degrees of faith there, right? But both are actively coming to Jesus. Jesus is speaking to us constantly. But we're much more likely to hear, to see, and to receive when we pursue him with an active faith. These two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they don't know that they're welcoming in Jesus, but their faith is received in the same way nonetheless. It reminds me of another parable that Jesus taught. This is in Matthew 25, where Jesus tells the story of the day of judgment. You might notice this, the parable of the sheep and the goats, where the righteous were rewarded for feeding him when he was hungry, for giving drink when he was thirsty, clothing him and inviting him in when he was a stranger and in need, visiting him while he was in prison. The rest were judged because they did none of these things. Both the righteous and the unrighteous are surprised, saying, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or sick or in prison? And he says, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. All that to say, if you'd like to encounter the power of the risen Lord, you might start by spending time with the kinds of people that he spent time with, right? The stranger, the poor, the lost, the least. Hebrews chapter 13:2 tells us that we should not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. And we know of at least two people who showed hospitality to Jesus without knowing, right? And when we do, we can encounter and experience the power of the resurrected Lord. And when we do, we should prepare ourselves for joy. Because seeing Jesus produces compelling joy. The last observation I want to make here is that these disciples, they don't get up to share the good news, to go tell their story, because Jesus even told them to. They literally can't help themselves. Remember, the whole rationale they had for inviting him in to stay with them was that it had gotten late. It's too late to be out on the road anymore. Come in and have some dinner. Spend the night. Now they don't care that it's dark anymore. Immediately, they're going back to Jerusalem. They're taking that 7-mile hike back. Their excitement, it's not something they just muster up. It's just a real instinctual response to the risen Lord. Why is this significant? Because any of the emotions that we talk about in responding to God and having a right response to the Lord aren't things that we can just logic ourselves into. It comes from positioning ourselves to be open to the Lord's presence and then just responding to the reality of it. The Proverbs and Psalms tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's just a natural and right response for us to feel when we encounter the infinite and holy God as finite and broken creatures. You can't just make yourself fear the Lord, right? It comes from rightly understanding and experiencing how big God is and how small we are. But 1 John 4:18 also tells us that perfect love casts out fear. Because we discover this, that this infinite and holy God is for us, that he's laid down his life for us, that he has reconciled us to himself in love, then that response of fear melts away to gratitude, to love, confidence, affection. Again, we can't just force ourselves to feel a particular way about God, whether that's fear or gratitude or affection. There are emotional responses that come from our experience. And the same is true for the joy of the Lord. Psalm 126:3 says, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoice." God doesn't just tell us to be happy people, right? God gives us something to smile about, something to sing about, something to rejoice about. And seeing the risen Christ and coming to grips with the reality of our salvation, it's difficult to do anything other than rejoice because he's been good to us. It would be ridiculous to suggest that someone can just make themselves feel the joy of the Lord. But when we understand it and experience the victory that Jesus has gained over the grave, it produces unspeakable joy that's full of glory. Now, I'm not sure what any of us brought in this morning, what hopes or doubts that we might have. Perhaps that we're just eager for me to stop talking so we can get into the rest of our festivities for the day, right? But maybe, possibly, you're here this morning realizing that you have some unaddressed pain or hurt or doubt or lies that have been stirring up in you, things that you've been believing. Maybe you find yourselves along with the Emmaus Road disciples saying, "We've heard and we've seen all that happened to Jesus. We had hoped, but..." And maybe, possibly, you've been feeling a strange burning in your heart as Jesus reveals himself to us. If that's you today, I want to invite you to press into it. Whether that means responding in faith for the first time, or inviting Jesus to take you on that next step of faithfulness in your walk with him. May we all welcome the risen Lord and follow him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Jesus, we know that there are so often things in our lives that we don't even recognize we are believing or recognize that they are preventing us from really seeing you. We know that we are finite. We know that we are broken. We know that there are ways that we have failed and that other people have wounded and hurt us that we need to have restored and set right, that we need to repent of and turn around so that we can see you properly, so that we can be properly reflective of your glory. We pray, Lord, that you might open our eyes to see you today, that we might be able to respond to you rightly, soften our hearts. And Lord, if we are here today and recognizing that for the first time or for the 700th time, we still yet open ourselves to pray to you, Lord. We have sinned. We have fallen short. We recognize your lordship, your glory, your hope, your goodness and truth, and we long to live our lives according to your word. You receive, Lord, the forgiveness that you have granted. We long to follow you. You receive your spirit. And we pray that you would help us in every day, in every moment, to respond with faithfulness. We pray this in your name. Amen.